If you would, I'm going to go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Pretty familiar chapter in the Bible. And probably finish up 1 Timothy next week, but I wanted to. Didn't have any piece about finishing that tonight, so I'm going to go to this here. And preached this message probably about 2019, maybe somewhere in there. And you ever just need a reminder of some things you know?
Amen.
Just kind of, yeah, this morning was a pretty fun reminder. And tonight, I don't know if this will be a fun reminder, but it'll be a reminder either way. And just sometimes you're dealing with things and you want the Lord's perspective and got to kind of get yourself out of your own mind and get your mind in Christ Jesus and those things. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and probably a place I quote often, Pastor Legault quotes often, Pastor Thomas I know does as well. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3, he starts, verse 1. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And so we're looking at probably one of the most famous passages of our spiritual warfare that we're in, the life that we're in. And before you and I ever showed up, there's going on. It started before, any of mankind was around. Satan, Lucifer at the time, rebelling against God, and chooses, of course, to attempt to overthrow him and take his throne and be just like the Most High, and goes up and he rebels against God. And God, of course, the warfare begins then, and the Lord cast him out of heaven and so on, and now here we are, and there's two sides to this battle that, whether you really want to admit it or not, you're in.
Right.
Really, anybody in the world, saved or lost, is in this fight. Whether they realize it or not, doesn't make a difference. All of us are ingrained into a spiritual battle that's going on around us that most of the time, most people don't even pay any attention to. We think, something happens and something goes wrong or something's not quite right or this or that. And oftentimes, if we're not paying any attention, we think it's just the fleshly things, the things around us, the normal, the natural course of events. Well, bad things happen to everybody and these kind of things, when the reality is that a lot of those things are spiritual things. And some of those things are things to condition you to go back to your old nature and to go back and do things the way you used to do them. To react and to respond and to do the things that you're not supposed to do, because you're going to naturally go back to your fleshly mind and your fleshly nature to go ahead and fight in that battle. To choose instead to set aside what we naturally would want to do and try to, as Paul makes the statement at the start of the chapter, to be in the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Paul's making this statement to them and he says, hey, you know what? I'm beseeching you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. This right here that he's trying to tell the church at Corinth, he is not trying to be mean to them. He's not like, hey, you guys just don't get this and you're just foolish and you're ignorant and you don't know what you're doing and you're just... You know. His statement is, hey, people talk to us as though we're just walking in this flesh. That's the end of verse 2, right? wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That everything that we do is all about the flesh, and we walk about as if everything that we do and everything that we say and all the things has no spiritual ramifications to it. That everything involved in our lives and everything that we say and everything that we do, it's just contained in this isolated moment right here, and that doesn't really matter to anything else. When the truth is that everything that we do plays a course in the spiritual walk that we have as well as the spiritual walk of those around us. And the Apostle Paul is talking about it, and it's as if people have no idea that a spiritual warfare is going on. And then he says, even though we're walking in the flesh, we're not supposed to war after the flesh. And we oftentimes are very carnal in our mindset. We're very fleshly in our mindset because we think that everything that we do is about me versus you. When it's truly not about me versus you, it's more about me versus myself than probably more of anything else. It's more of, am I going to allow my flesh to have victory, or am I going to go ahead and walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? And there's so many verses that are in there, and we know many of them, and we talk about many of them. And I know I've preached this before, it was a while ago, 6 years ago, almost seven. And I'm reminded, as I glanced back at it, I was reminded very quickly how easy it is for me to not war in a good spiritual warfare. But how simple it is if we'd eliminate all the extras. We like to go case by case. When the truth is, God doesn't do a lot of things case by case. Say, what do you mean by that? Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points tempted. And then we go, yeah, but he never had a cell phone. Case by case. Okay, you can go ahead and go case by case, but you're never going to get those. The truth is, the principles of the Word of God override the case by case. The principle is there, the precept is there, so you don't have to go case by case. You run the precept, and the precept gives you the answer for the case that you're dealing with. It is not simply, well, I get to throw out the rules because there's no specific rule on this specific thing. See, that'll cause you all sorts of trouble. A lot of things, a lot of words that we would use today, they're not in a Bible. He's not talking about cell phones and computers in the Bible. He's not talking about television in the Bible. He's not talking about a whole bunch of other things that we have. There's no cars in the Bible. Those guys that look at us and say, well, you know, the word rapture is not in the Bible, so that's not... Okay, there's a lot of things in the Bible. If you can't use words that aren't in the Bible, you're in trouble, all right? You can't even survive nowadays, practically, because there's so many weird things that are out there. And here's the Lord, and you know what Paul's writing, and he's trying to encourage the church at Corinth that, hey, there's a spiritual warfare that's happening, but don't complicate it. I think that's really what he's trying to do here. He's going, hey, don't complicate the battle. It's a real battle, and it's happening, and it's all around you, but there are certain things that you're going to need to survive, and we know the passage, and it's not preaching out of the passage right here. I'm not going to stay right here. We understand that battle ultimately takes place, and I've preached on that before, that it's the battlefield of the mind, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and how we're supposed to get our mind in the right place to gain victory in this life, because the only way you're going to do that is if you love the Lord your God, Brother John. And I were talking. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Slides that in there. Your mind is the battleground of problems for us. And the truth is, we complicate it so that we can go ahead and make it so that it's harder than it is. But the truth is that spiritual warfare can be very simple if you would be willing to just break down to the simple. We are wonderfully good at complicating. isn't that what religion does to the gospel? There's the simplicity that's in Christ. Salvation. You're a sinner. He died for sinners. He rose again to give you victory. And all you do is ask Him for it. Simple. Well, yeah, but if you're good and you're... That's religion. How can we muddy the waters as much as possible? Religion muddies the waters. We tend, as human beings, we muddy the waters. Well, then what's really simple about the spiritual warfare that we're going to engage in? How do I make it so that it's much simpler? Well, Jesus Christ would probably be the best and honestly the only perfect example you'll get of a spiritual warfare, because He's the one who never failed. He's faithful. Figure I might as well tie it to this morning. He's faithful. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll look at just a few things from probably the greatest spiritual battle that has ever taken place on the face of the earth, I think. So, Father, we do thank You for the night. I thank You for Your goodness, for Your mercies. I thank You that You are a wonderful God and You're a wonderful Savior. I thank You that You're faithful to us, and I pray, Lord, tonight this would be a great reminder and a great encouragement to us that, Lord, we can have great victories in a spiritual life and in our walk with You and in the battle that we are in, and we do not have to complicate it as much as we would think. And so, Lord, I do pray You would bless tonight, help it to work in our hearts and in our minds. I pray You'd be, Lord, a great reminder to us of a lot of things that we know, and maybe there are some things that I'll say and we'll read tonight that, Lord, would shine some light on some things maybe we didn't have any understanding on. So I pray You'd bless it, and I pray You'd bless Your Word. Father, I don't know if anybody here is lost, but if they are, I pray they'd come to the Savior tonight and gain a great victory for an eternal victory by calling upon Jesus Christ to forgive them. Lord, for those that are saved, I pray You'd help us to war a good warfare until You come. Fight a good fight. Finish the course. Lord, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would go with me back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And you know what's happening in Matthew chapter 26, I would imagine. Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Before this, they've wondered who was going to betray Him. Judas leaves early in the chapter. And they get to Gethsemane there around verse 36. And He's going to go pray, right? And Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. You wind up around verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest's and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the Scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook Him and fled. Now we know what's happening here. Jesus, right, He's in Gethsemane. He's surrendered to the will of the Father. The soldiers come, Judas leading the way over to Jesus there at Gethsemane, knowing where He'd be. Goes ahead, brings them in, betrays Jesus with the kiss. The soldiers are going to take Him. Peter pulls out the sword, right, lops the ear off of Malchus and goes ahead, and Jesus puts the ear back on. And Peter's he's not really happy about that idea, right? And they all leave, and Jesus is taken, He's arrested. You say, what's going on? What is He doing? Well, He's realizing that He's in a battle, and it's not a physical one. The Lord's realization right here is there's something bigger than what's happening here in Gethsemane. This isn't about Gethsemane. This isn't about that they're going to take me. It's about the scriptures are about to be fulfilled. They're going to take me and they're going to crucify me and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. The prophets have written about it. The scriptures must be fulfilled and I'm going to do the will of the one that sent me. And it doesn't matter what they do. I have to do what I'm supposed to do. You see, he's looking at a much bigger picture because God, we sang it, because God has a plan for us. God has a plan. He has a design. He understands what's happening. And the hard part we get into when we start getting into a spiritual war is that we don't realize we're in that fight, so we don't think the picture's any bigger than us standing where we are at that particular moment. We think that the guy taking our parking spot that we obviously were waiting for is obviously just about me and him. When the truth is, Satan could be just going ahead and letting that guy bump in there to go ahead and aggravate you and get your eyes off the prize. How many times do you lose your temper and you lose your focus and you lose your cool or you lose and you're focused on something over here and you miss the opportunity and you find out later you missed an opportunity to give somebody the gospel? Amen. But I thought it was just a physical one moment. Nope. It wasn't about that moment. Because we weren't looking at a bigger picture. We were too busy focused on the moment and on me and what I have going on and what I'm dealing with. We miss that God is trying to do something over there with us. We miss that it's not about me and it's not about what I have going on and it's not about whether they're going to take me and arrest me and kill me. It is about I need to go ahead and do what I need to do because he's about to save somebody else that's not me. If Jesus Christ here goes, okay, I did tell you guys to get some swords and we got a couple of those. Let's go ahead and fight off the soldiers. He is not thinking of what he was supposed to be doing. By the way, you and I have one big mission on the face of this earth. We give him glory and we do it by telling others about him. That's what. And so what happens? We lose that. Because we lose sight of a bigger picture. See, the simplicity, one of the great simple facts is, if you don't realize that it's a fight going on around you, you will always be stuck in the same things that you've always done. Because everybody who doesn't think that there's actually anything going on, that the devil's real and that Satan wants you and that Satan wants to take everybody he can to a lake of fire, he wants to go ahead and steal your joy and steal your peace and steal your victories. He wants to go ahead and swipe all that off. If you don't believe that, you don't pay any attention to the fact that it's bigger than you. It's always bigger than you. It really, honestly, we are not very big. But we're part of something very big. And you may be the key piece for somebody else, but because we don't pay attention that there's a war going on, we fail to do our part. It's not about me. You realize that all the way back to Jesus Christ's first miracle, he's there, Book of John, Wedding of Cana. His mother says, hey, they don't have any wine. Jesus' reply is not, well, go to the store and get some. And it's not, okay, go fill the pitchers with water so I can do this. His first answer is, woman, know you not that mine hour is not yet come? That is not about him doing miracles. That's a picture all the way back to wine being a type of blood. And his answer is, I'm not supposed to shed that yet. They need it. Hey, they don't have anything. And Jesus is going, you're right, they don't have a sacrifice yet. He's not worried about the wedding. He's worried about what he's going to do 3 years from then. His focus is constantly on the bigger picture. We struggle at keeping our eyes off of ourselves and off of today and looking at a bigger picture. You realize that he is about to be beaten and whipped and scourged. that they're going to rip the flesh from him. They're going to beat him. They're going to mock him. And you and I both know that they put that thing over his head. They put that bag over his head and they're hitting him. And they're, who hit you? Hey, you're supposed to be some great prophet. Tell us, who hit you? And you and I both know he could. He could have told him exactly, he could have told him everything about him. And he's silent. You know what you and I would have done? I'd have told him. I said, so-and-so, you hit me. And your mom and your dad and your brothers and your... I listed everybody. But then they'd have taken the bag off and wondered who he really was. So instead, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he silently waited as they beat him and made fun of him. You and I, we take a hit to our pride and our answer is, I'm going to tell you who hit me. And I'm going to get them for it. And God says, what's the big picture? Are you so easily offended that you can't figure out that the big picture is not about you? Are you so easily offended that you can't realize that you're in a warfare and the big picture is always more important than you are? I mean, if our Savior can get it, we get offended over the easiest and littlest of things. Amen. Because we truly don't understand that even the little things don't matter. They're trivial. They're all there just to distract us from what God's trying to do for us. Look over at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, you move the story further ahead and what's happened to Jesus. You look at the accounts and how it all has played and moved forward for him. Of course, he is now about to be crucified. He is going to Calvary. John chapter 19. Verse number 10, Pilate's got him. Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all except against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou be this, let this man go. Thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. You know, the trouble we have is we don't see the big picture. We don't realize it. But if we realize that we're in a war, then the next thing we have to figure out is that everybody else doesn't know what they're doing. Right. Most people have no idea what they're doing. They hurt me. They have no idea what they're doing. They don't understand what they've done. They don't figure it out. Pilate doesn't see it. We're back there in the garden. Peter pulls out his sword, lops an ear off, and the Lord's like, put your sword up. We're not ready to fight. What are you doing? Didn't I tell you they were going to take me? Didn't I tell you they were going to kill me? Didn't I tell you that? Yeah, you put the sword up. Don't you know this is supposed to happen? Peter doesn't understand it. Pilate doesn't understand it right here. You couldn't have any power at all, except it were given thee from above. If God wasn't going to let you do this, you couldn't touch me. Jesus knows who he is. If he wants to, he tells Peter, hey, I can call 12 legions of angels down here. We don't need to even worry about a fight. Mm-hmm. Pilate, you can't kill me if I don't want you to kill me. You know, the soldiers are there and they're hitting him and they're beating him and they're whipping him and they're putting the crown of thorns on and they're putting the robe on and right and they're making fun of him and they're bowing a knee, hail, King of the Jews. They're doing all that stuff. You know what they're doing? You say, oh, they're so mean to him. No, they were just soldiers doing their job. I don't think there was any extra malice for them. I think they were doing what they were supposed to do. coming out, make fun of the guy, beat on him, do it, and because they're told to. Hey, Pilate's plan was, hey, maybe if I beat him up and I can put him in front of the people and they get some blood on him and we bring him out, maybe they'll let him go because he didn't do anything wrong. So we might as well do something, see if maybe they just want him beat up a little bit and we can put him out there and maybe they'll let him go so I can get off the hook here. Because Pilate doesn't want to be on the hook. They don't understand. The soldiers, they don't know. The crowd, they don't see it. Hey, why don't you come down, save thyself? He saved others, himself he cannot save. They don't even know who they're talking about. They don't even know why he's up there. They can't figure out that if he comes down, they lose the Savior. And if he comes down, they won't have a Savior. And if he comes down, they're in more trouble than if he stays up. And everything he is doing is to defend and protect them. And they don't see it. And so he takes the hit and he takes the beating and he takes the abuse that the entire mob that gave it to him deserves. And they don't understand it. The thieves on the cross, they don't see it. Not at the start. Their answer, right? Save thyself. Oh, and us. I mean, if you're going to save you, you might as well save us too, right? Now, the one guy figures it out, right? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He figures it out. But they don't realize he's dying for them. Not one of them realizes that Psalm 22 is all spiritual and it's all about him. They don't realize that Jesus can't save himself and everybody else. So he's got to give himself. 1 Corinthians 2, you find out if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know. Christian, you realize how many times you're hurt because people just don't know? They say things, they don't even know what they said. They do things, they don't even know they did it. They say or they do, and they don't even think that what they did was going to be hurtful. They just did it. Because they're not thinking that anything that they do affects anything else. How many times, and just think of your answer, how many times can you even remember that later you realize, boy, I shouldn't have said that. I don't think that came out the way I meant it. And you're going back and apologizing to figure out, hey, this wasn't really that good. I didn't mean it like that. How many times have we said those words? I didn't mean it like that. And then sometimes, you know what, they turn around and they go, I don't even believe you anymore. How can you be so? And that's how we are. But the truth is, most of the time, people have no idea how their words affect you. They have no idea how your actions affect you. They have no idea how their behavior is. They have no idea. They didn't shake your hand, and they didn't even know anything about it. People get upset over the simplest of things. You didn't call. You didn't text. You didn't write it. You didn't. And they weren't thinking of anything. But you're hurt. And you're bothered, and you're troubled. And I'm not trying to minimize that it can be painful. Jesus was in pain, wasn't he? But you know what he's realizing right here? These people have no idea what they're doing. They have no clue. Christian, maybe you ought to give somebody the benefit of a doubt and say, hey, they just have no idea what they're doing. They don't know they're hurting me. They don't know what we're dealing with. They don't know what I was going through today. You ever been in the spot, and I'm not trying to make you feel terrible, but you've been in the spot where you've had a lot going on and nobody knows what's going on, and the weight's all there, and you're feeling it, and you're just tired, and you're dragging yourself in the door going, I don't want to talk to anybody, but I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And you get there, and the first person that sees you says something, and in your brain, you're like, why did I even bother? Anybody else join me on that? I think everyone, right? And you think, why did I? And the Lord says, you did it because I told you to.
Amen.
And you don't have to worry. They just don't know what they're doing.
Amen.
They just don't know. They don't know, and maybe they could never have known. But they talked, or they did, or they whatevered, and it didn't, and now here we are. You got to realize you're in a fight, and you've got to realize everybody else doesn't realize that their actions do more than just whatever it is they're thinking at that particular moment.
Right.
Because truly, if you don't get there, you're going to be a casualty awfully fast. If you can't figure out that things happening around you are more than just you and whoever, and if you can't figure out that other people are completely ignorant of what they are doing some days, I don't know if you've met people at that point. Look at Luke chapter 23. Now, if you can get those first two, number three makes a lot more sense. But if you don't get either one of those two, if one of the first two is lacking, number three is not going to do anything because you can't do it. It's not going to work real well. Pastor Legault trying to get ahead of me. Don't do it. He was trying to quote something. Luke 23. He was talking about this verse right here, verse 34. Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You need to realize that so you can forgive them.
Amen.
You know, forgiveness is the thing, and I talk about this a lot. We struggle with forgiving people because we're hurt. It's on us. I don't want to forgive. I would much rather get even or get ahead than to just forgive it. I'd rather just rip somebody's head off, throw it in a ditch somewhere, and walk away and not worry about it. But you and I both know that's not the way we're supposed to do it. We can go ahead and have all sorts of problems and troubles and struggles. But the truth is, forgiveness, truly unforgiveness, is the place where you and I struggle and it gives Satan an advantage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, he makes the statement how to whom you forgive, I forgive, right? Paraphrase right there in verse 10. Verse 11, he says, he says, lest Satan should get advantage, but you're not ignorant of his devices. Unforgiveness continuously builds in our life, turns into bitterness. Bitterness becomes a root that spreads itself throughout our life and affects so much more than just one individual or one person or one aspect.
Right.
Permeates the soil in our heart and in our life and ends up springing up, troubles you, and thereby, he changes it from one to thereby many be defiled. Because it doesn't just stay contained. We would love to contain bitterness to one person. Can't I just hold on to one person that I can hate? Right? That's the way we think. Maybe that's the way I think. I think you're all with me. If you could choose one enemy, you'd keep them. Just so you could put all of your efforts into one person to go ahead and vengeance on one. Can't I just have one? The Lord says, no, you can't have any of them. You can't have any of them. Because if you had one, you'd multiply them. As soon as you can't forgive somebody, you'll find somebody else that'll do something unforgivable too. And it'll be another one and another one and another one, and the bitterness will just spread, and you'll end up, and it'll damage all of your life, and the ones that you're bitter against really doesn't have any hold on them. You may hurt them a little bit with your words or with the way that you behave or the way you push them away for a minute, but ultimately they'll just write you off and they'll just walk and find somebody else. And you'll sit there in your bitterness and in your anger, worried about how they have all treated you. And yeah, there's people that have done terrible, awful things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there needs to be a place where you can start to understand they don't know what they're doing. So how could they not know? Because they're ignorant. They were selfish and self-gratifying. They were self-serving and self-centered. They were all about self. It was everything about me and nothing about you. And as hurtful as that is, the reality is that that's all it is. I don't rightly think that there was more to it than that most of the time. It's mostly about self. And when we turn to unforgiveness, we have failed to realize that we have now made it all about self. And our pride and our arrogancy to think that I am any different when you have the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary literally getting beaten and killed, can say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They just don't know. So I can forgive them. You know, it's a whole lot easier to figure out somebody and forgive them and understand that, hey, they just don't know. I think it's a whole lot easier to forgive somebody, especially when you know that they don't know. That's easy. You're like, I didn't know what's going on. That's fine. It's the people you think that know. They should know better. They should know better. Sad truth is, all of us have times where we should know better, and we still fail anyways. We still don't do what we're supposed to. We still don't recognize it all the time. We're not 100%. We're not Jesus. So we fail Him. And in doing so, we fail everybody around us because we're not paying attention to the fight we're in. So this seems too simple. But why complicate it? Why not look at it and say, hey, guess what? I'm in a fight. If I can remember I'm in a fight, it'll be a whole lot better. By the way, if you remember you're in a fight, you don't get sucker punched as easy. You can defend yourself. If you know that you're in a fight, then somebody taking a swing, the devil trying to get you off balance and push you away and to get you into position that he wants you in so that you're in trouble and you're up against the ropes and you can't get yourself out of it and you're trapped in that spot, the Lord goes ahead and says, hey, don't you know you don't have to be ignorant of his devices? We can go ahead and get you away from the rope. You can be fine. But if you don't get slammed up against there, now you're stuck doing whatever it is and you're taken captive by him at his will. And you lose. And you're like, why did I behave that way? I'll tell you why you behaved. Because you didn't know that you were in a fight. You lost sight of the fight. And then you realize, okay, I'm in a fight and you're doing good and you're defending and everything's good. And then somebody comes up that you don't expect. And they hurt you. See, man, I thought I was good right there. Okay, well, they don't even know they did that to me. They don't know. If they knew, they probably wouldn't have done that. Say, yeah, but I don't know that. Yeah, but charity suffereth long and is kind. Mauneth not itself, is not puffed up, is not easily provoked, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So you say, well, out of love, you know what I'll do? I'll overlook and say that they must not have known what they were doing because I'm going to have to believe they're not trying to hurt me. And then I can forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it's hard for me to realize that they didn't know what they were doing. I know. Give them the benefit of a doubt. Maybe it is just simply that they're so self-centered they don't realize the full effect they have on you, and I guarantee you they couldn't. I don't think you and I understand the full ramifications of anything that we do. Can't really see it. We talk a lot, we do a lot, we handle a lot, we deal. I mean, you're constantly in contact with people. I got a message from Mike King today. Dad's gone home to glory. Yesterday, he asked me if I wanted any books, or his dad had a pretty good library and different things. I said, well, I've got a lot of books from my dad, but he said, I want to keep some, but there's too many for me to keep. If you want to take a look and see if you want anything, I said, I'd love to. Be honored. He said, you don't even know how many times my dad talked about you. And I said, I didn't even know what he meant. I said, what do you mean? He said, you guys, he goes, you had a few conversations, but you had Bible conversations. His dad loved the Bible, loved the Lord. I said, your dad was an encouragement to me. He said, I didn't even know that. I said, but Dad, every time he talked about you, he liked you for some reason. He said, you guys really, with the Bible, he liked that you love the Lord. And I said, you have no idea what that means to me. You see, the spiritual fight goes both ways. Because some days, you know what you realize? You realize you're in a fight. And you can go ahead and say, hey, they don't understand. And you can let some things go that shouldn't have been let go, maybe. You can say, I'll forgive that and I can let that go and it'll be okay. And I don't think they... And then you do something dumb. Because you didn't realize for a minute, you lost focus for a minute. And they say, it's okay. Because they realize they're in a fight too. And it works both ways. You realize there are people in your life that are keeping you in a fight. And they want you in the fight. And I don't want to push you away. And they don't want you out. They want you to stand, and having done all, to stand. They want you. Say, well, I don't always act like it. Yeah, we all don't always act like it.
That's right.
But boy, if we'd take more time to realize that everything is not about me, and the Lord's got a bigger picture, but the devil has a bigger picture too. Satan's working a bigger game than just you. Satan's working a bigger game than just me. And if he could win, he'd do it. Now I know the Lord's got him and he's got it all under control. He's got it all taken. But you realize that today, the fight's not done and we're in the middle of it. And I know at the end of time, God's going to go ahead and he's going to end up putting Satan into the bottomless pit for a little while, for 1,000 years, and then he's going to come out. But eventually, he's going to go in a lake of fire and he's going to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we never have to worry about him again. But today, we worry. Today, we've got to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I don't want him to devour you. And so you know what we need? We need to realize we're in a fight and it's bigger than us. And we need to realize everybody else doesn't realize it. So we can be more forgiving. Amen. So that we don't push somebody else out of a fight. So we can stand together in unity, in honored respect for a wonderful God who has saved us and commissioned us into an army. Let's go ahead and stand. I don't know if you need to come. Maybe you need to come and just ask the Lord to keep you focused on a battle. Maybe you need to come and just say, God, I'm sorry. I know I hurt some people because I wasn't thinking. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't been keeping my eyes on you and I haven't stayed focused and my vision has gone tight to myself and I just haven't been keeping the big picture in mind and I'm missing so many things. Okay, come. Talk it out with him. Fight's not done until we're done. Some have gone, some have stepped off into eternity, and their fight's done. The harnesses are laid down. The battle is finished for them. They're in glory with their Savior. But those of us who are still here, we got to fight today. And the sad truth is, it doesn't stop. So don't be weary in well-doing. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Father, we love you. I do pray you would. Bless the invitation now. Strengthen us and help us. I pray you'd get the glory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.